Good evening. It's good to see each and every one here this evening. Hope you've had a good day and hope that our study together this evening will be beneficial for us all. I've mentioned throughout this week already, but if you're just visiting with us, I'll mention it again. And we're in a series of lessons simply entitled Answers to Life's Most Essential Questions. These are not just important questions. These are questions that are absolutely essential that we have answered and answered correctly, and that we make the right applications of them to our lives if we're going to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And so yesterday we spent our time in the three opportunities that we had going over the questions of who is God. We thought about the second question of where are we going and why are we here, and then the third question of what is the Bible. So that brings us up to our study together this evening. And I want us to just think about the question of what is sin. Now, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, these questions and their answers are probably not new to you, things you've probably heard many times over. And I would encourage you to just be stimulated in a way of reminder and also be thinking about how you can help other people answer these questions that they need to have answered and give them the Bible answers for them. When you start thinking about sin, we've heard people preach about sin. Surely Don preaches on sin regularly. And we hear people talk about and say different things concerning sin. Maybe you've got even some ideas, some knowledge about what sin is. Maybe you could even begin to list and identify some specific sins that you know are there in the Bible. But maybe we don't have a full understanding of what sin really is. And I want us to think about this evening. I want us to become acquainted with some of the Bible's teachings concerning sin, understanding what sin is and what sin does. And in addition, I want you to make two determinations with me here this evening in our study. Number one, to stay away from sin in the future. And then number two, to seek the forgiveness of your past sins. And that'll bring us into tomorrow evening's lesson and Wednesday evening's lesson, Lord willing. You start thinking about sin and think about all of the horrible diseases that has plagued mankind throughout the years. You think about all the most terrible conditions man has faced on a physical level. You start thinking about leprosy and cancer, smallpox, tuberculosis, HIV, Ebola, and you just keep going on that list, but all of them pale in comparison to the devastating effects that sin has and the widespread nature of sin. It's the most deadly disease, if you will, that has ever come upon mankind, and we'll talk about how sin entered the world here in just a moment and how it continues. But we need to have a proper understanding of sin if we want to learn about God's plan of salvation, if we want to please God in all things and live according to our purpose, as we talked about yesterday morning, which is to glorify God. So let's just, in our study this evening, let's begin by just recognizing how sin came into the world in the first place. So you think about back in Genesis chapter 1, as we read a little bit about yesterday morning. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, God did not create man in sin. So we read about how God, when he was going to create mankind, that he determined that he had planned that he was going to make man in his own image, according to his likeness. So God created man, verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We talked about yesterday how this means that mankind has a soul, been created in the image of God, and God is not physical in nature, but spirit, John 4, and in verse 24. We've been created in His image. Now, I want you to just think about the fact. Now, you could go on in Genesis chapter 1 and down around verse 31, but what would God routinely say after He created each of those things on each of those days? He would declare that they were good. And in verse 31 of Genesis 1, he declared that they were very good. Now, here's my question just as we get started. How could a God who is holy, as we talked about yesterday morning, he was completely separated from everything that is evil, how could that God create man in sin and then look upon man and say, that is very good? So obviously, God did not create man in sin. Genesis 2 goes on to describe how God gave man a home in the Garden of Eden, the paradise that was the Garden of Eden, and he had a direct access to God and a special relationship with God, his creator. But at this point, man was entirely sinless. And we know that the record goes on to reveal how God gave man a law in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, that out of every tree of the garden, they could freely eat. But he says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let's just appreciate first that that law was not too difficult for them to understand. In fact, you could continue reading and see that when, as we'll read about here in just a little while, when Eve was tempted by the devil, that she knew exactly the law because she could tell the devil what God's law was. So she understood the law. And she understood that there were consequences for violating that law. Now, I don't know how much about death she understood as far as what all that was going to look like, because death wasn't in the world at that time. But she knew there was a consequence for breaking God's law. And in this, we see that God had given mankind free will. God created man in such a way that he could choose either to follow God by keeping his law or choose another path by disobeying his law. He didn't force obedience upon man. Of course, we continue there in Genesis chapter 3 now and find out that there was a temptation that occurred, that Eve was tempted by the devil who was using a serpent in Genesis 3 verses 1 through 5. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You notice quickly how Satan comes onto the scene and he begins to lie, begins to deceive, as Satan does and continues to do, and goes right at what God had told them. No, you will not surely die. Well, Eve knew that what God had said, and then you notice that Satan goes on there in verse 5 and tries to manipulate the woman in another way. And he adds to that lie, well, God just knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be like him, and he doesn't want that to happen. We might say that Satan's trying to convince her, God doesn't want you to experience that. God doesn't want you to become like him. And here's your way. Genesis 3, verse 6, then. You notice then in this text that she looks at the tree differently now. As she sees this temptation, she's experienced this temptation, she has heard the words of Satan, and the woman now sees this tree in a different way, that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She had believed the lies of the devil, and consequently she ate of that tree. And when she did that, she sinned against God, and she proceeded to give some of the fruit to her husband, who also sinned when he ate. Now, we continue in that record, and you notice then, just think about the question, well, was God bluffing? Was God bluffing whenever he said, well, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die? And of course, you continue in the record of Genesis chapter 3, beginning around verse 14 down through verse 24, records there's punishments due this due to this disobedience. That there are physical punishments. Physical death is going to enter the world. And that there are other physical punishments that are also involved as you read down through that text. But more importantly than all of the physical punishments, worse than all of the physical punishments, is the spiritual consequence. You remember that God said that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They didn't experience physical death until sometime later. I think Genesis 5, I think it's verse 5 that records the death of Adam. But they did die in the day they ate of it. They died spiritually. Their relationship with God was changed, and we'll hope to understand more about that in just a little while. So with the sin of Adam and Eve, sin entered the world and has been here ever since. And as we continue to study this subject of sin, we can learn a great deal from this record of the first temptation and sin that's recorded there in Genesis chapter 3. Because temptations and sins still occur in the same basic way. Not that a serpent's going to come up to us and begin talking with us, or that the temptation's going to be about some forbidden fruit, but the foundation of these temptations, the foundation of sin, is the exact same. Now, let's begin making some application of all of this and think about what sin really is. And you think about how the word was is defined in the original Greek language. And I know very little about the Greek language, but I can look it up in Thayer's Greek definitions and find out that he defines it as to miss the mark, to err, be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong. As I understand it, the word has the connotation of an archery term. You think about how an archer would aim at that target. And if that arrow wouldn't hit the target, if it would go beyond, or if it would stop short, if it missed the mark, it's said to have erred, it's said to have sinned. And so we get this Greek word, this word that's translated as sin, and you just think about the applications of that. That's exactly what sin is. God has set a particular target for our lives, for how we're to live, for how we are to think, for the things we're to say, the things, the attitudes that we have. There's a target that God has set for our lives. And we talked about earlier this week already, the target is plainly laid out in the pages of God's Word. That He tells us everything He wants from us. And He wants us to hit that target in every point in our lives, live according to His uprightness. And when we don't do that, when we do something different than what He wants from our lives, then we err from that. We miss the mark. We sin. Remember that God is a perfectly holy God. You remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that we talked about yesterday how God is light and there's no darkness at all in Him. He's perfectly holy. And I told you that He goes on and talks about those, the application of that the holiness of God is not just a fact for us to understand, but something for us really to apply. Because in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's not inconsequential when we miss that mark in our lives. There are great consequences, as we'll talk about here in just a little while. But sin is defined in the Scriptures as a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4 defines sin as lawlessness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is acting against, it's acting contrary to, it's acting without the law of God. For instance, you think back there to Adam and Eve. God had given them a specific law. When they violated that law, they committed sin. They acted as if God had not given any law about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they decided to do whatever they wanted to do, and they missed the mark. The same thing's true today. When someone commits murder, they sin because God has a standard on that. And when we violate that standard, we miss the mark. We act as if God has given no commandment, no law concerning that action. Or when individuals have sexual relations with someone other than his or her spouse, they sin because God has given a law concerning those relationships, that it's only to be had within the confines of a scriptural marriage. They miss the mark. Or even whenever we hate our enemies, we err, we miss the mark because God has set the mark that we're to love our enemies. Other verses help us to see the same thing. 1 John 5 and verse 17, that sin is a transgression of God's law. That it teaches us that all unrighteousness is sin. Everything that's outside of God's standard for what is right is sin. James 4 verse 17 teaches us that failing to do the right thing is sin. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, just to help us think about sin, we might put sin in a couple of categories. Just for the sake of helping us, these terms aren't used in the Scriptures, but maybe they help us to think through sin. And this is also not to say that one category is worse than the other. By no means is that the case. But they are helpful for us to think about sin. So think about, sometimes we use the phrase, sins of commission. Sometimes God tells us not to do certain things. That His law has set a standard that we should not do these things. Lying, coveting, gossip, using profanity, murder, stealing. Right? We could just keep going down that list of things that God has explicitly told us. These are things that you must not do. And if we go ahead and do them, we miss the mark and we commit sin. And sometimes we call that a sin of commission. And then there are sins of omission, as we might use that phrase, that sometimes God has told us to do certain things. Sins of omission occur whenever God has told us to do things. Sometimes His law isn't just telling us don't do these things, but it also tells us to do other things. Teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Edify those who are Christians. Faithfully attend the assemblies. Failing to pray for our enemies. Failing to love our spouses or our children in the way that we should. There are all kinds of things God wants us to be doing. And when we fail to do those things, we commit sin. We err. We miss the mark. And also, let's just take a moment, especially those of us who have been Christians for some time. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to think about these sins of commission when people do things like stealing and lying and deceiving and all those things. And we might really identify those things as sin and recognize those people. When we do those things, we're in danger of losing our souls. But sometimes we don't make the same applications when it comes to the sins of omissions. Whenever it comes to, you know, I didn't teach the gospel when I had opportunity. You know, I didn't show love to my neighbor in the way that I should have. But God hasn't made a distinction. They all carry the same consequences, the same wage, as we'll talk about here in just a few moments. Think with me of some examples of sin for just a few moments. Now, there's no one passage that gives us an exhaustive list of every sin that a person can commit. But yet, we do have a number of lists that are given to us in the Scriptures to help us to understand what God wants from our lives, things He wants in our lives, things He does not want in our lives. You think about the works of the flesh that are identified in Galatians chapter 5 that are identified as adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And notice that's not an exhaustive list because he says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Same basic thing over in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Well, Romans 1, and I want to make another point from Romans 1 here. You start looking down through this list, and for the sake of time, I'll let you look down through the list and read it for yourself. But I want you to notice that at the end of this, down at verse 32, after all of these things that have been mentioned here, verse 32 says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Again, there's so many things we could talk about from this passage, but notice that there aren't degrees that are listed there. You notice, you know, sometimes as humans, that sometimes we want to put some sins and make them seem worse than other sins. But one of the things that impresses me from this passage, you notice that, you know, even from a worldly standpoint, most people would recognize murder's just a terrible, terrible thing. But some people will find themselves thinking, well, that's even worse in the eyes of God than other things. But just notice that right there, right beside of it, full of envy, murder. You go through the rest of this list and find out things like being a whisperer or a backbiter or being proud, that all of these, we're deserving of death if we practice them. Now, we recognize, hopefully, what sin is, but now let's recognize what sin does. Why is it such a big deal if we miss the mark, if we err from what God has told us that we must do? We recognize that sin continues in this world, that men have not stopped sinning. It didn't stop with Adam and Eve. Cain chose to sin when he murdered his brother Abel. Throughout the Old Testament, you read about sin continuing. Same thing into the New Testament. And sin continues today because we've got an adversary in the devil who's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He continues to tempt us through our own carnal lusts, our own carnal desires, trying to get us to go in a direction that God doesn't want us to go in. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that all sin. But I do want to take just a moment to emphasize the fact that we don't inherit our sin. Yes, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But are we born that way? Are we born in our sin? And the Bible clearly teaches us that we are not. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 makes it very clear that the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You remember Matthew 18, perhaps, verses 1 through 4, that Jesus wants us to be pure as little children. How could we be pure as little children if little children were in their sins? Or Romans chapter 5. Now, this whole passage, you can continue reading down through verse 21. This passage is used by those who profess this doctrine of inherited sin or original sin. Now, the passage doesn't teach that, but we don't have time to go into the whole passage. But just recognize whatever it teaches has to agree with what we read here in verse 12. And notice, the text tells us the reason why death spread to all men. It says, because all sin. Not because we inherited our sin, but because all sinned. The bottom line is we're responsible personally for our sin. We're individually accountable for our sin. We haven't inherited that sin from our parents and on back through the generations to Adam. We all reach that point at which we know right from wrong, that we're morally and spiritually accountable. And every person who has reached that point in their lives have sinned, except Jesus Christ. But why is that decision to commit sin so devastating? because of its consequences, because of its devastating effects. It's got physical effects. You just look around and see all of the bad things about this world, and they all tie back to sin. Death, sorrow, wars, all of it ties back to sin. But those physical consequences all pale in comparison to the spiritual consequences of sin. In Romans 6 and verse 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. James 1 talks about how sin comes about, and it tells us that when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Now, that's not physical death. Even those who are sinless can die physically. Those who are the very young children can die physically before they ever sin. This is a spiritual death. Remember, death is a separation. We talked about that in James chapter 2 yesterday, that when our spirits depart from the body, death is the result, physical death. But spiritual death is also a separation. It is a separation, in this case, from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. We separate ourselves from all of the spiritual blessings that are available through Jesus, that God makes available. Separate ourselves from fellowship with Him. And it's in that way we can be physically alive, but yet spiritually dead. Here was a passage that talks about someone who lived in pleasure and how that individual is dead while she lives, spiritually dead while alive physically. But if we die in that state where we are separated from God, notice, as we talked about this yesterday, there's another death waiting, a second death, an eternal separation from God in that lake which burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, verse 8, in a place that the Bible calls hell. We've read through this passage a time or two already this week. Notice again that some are going to experience the vengeance of God. Those who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're living in sin. And notice that these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from, or some translations say, away from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be forever separated from Him. Now, very quickly, let's think about the problem that all presents. The problem of sin. We deserve spiritual death since we have chosen to violate God's law. Whenever we have sinned just one time, we deserve the consequences of being separated from God, and we deserve to spend eternity in hell whenever we sin. Notice again the language of Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. Just as if we go out and we agree to work a certain kind of job, and we agree that to a certain wage, we go out and work that job, we receive that wage. It's what we have earned. When we go out and we miss the mark and we work for sin, we fulfill our own fleshly desires rather than listening to God. What we earn is death, spiritual death. And then we can do nothing to justify ourselves. Once we have sinned even just one time, even if we never sinned again, if we always hit the mark from that point forward, we could never go back by ourselves and undo what we have done. There's no way that we could justify ourselves to make ourselves just as if we had never sinned. We would be hopelessly lost and in need of a Savior. And we don't deserve to be saved. We're the ones who sinned. God didn't make us sin. But yet God gives us a wonderful opportunity through Jesus Christ to be saved from our sins. Sin is a devastating problem for mankind. It's a far greater problem than we could ever have, than any other problem we could ever have. It's a problem that deals with our souls, that will condemn our souls to an eternal punishment in hell, but there is an answer. And His name is Jesus. And we'll talk about Him, Lord willing, tomorrow evening in our study. Thank you for your attention this evening.